songs today. Some things I want you to think about. I have had 4, 5, and 6 as questions for our studies already through the Psalms. How might we hear the psalm in the voice of the composer? That's going to be really important as we think about Psalm 23 today. But also the voice of Jesus. Quoted from Psalm 40, you know, these things are written of me. And so we ought to hear Jesus in these psalms or see him in these psalms. And then, of course, how can we apply them to ourselves? Be thinking about how is this psalm useful to me on a daily basis? What does it say about our relationship as a church? But before we get there, I realize I've not just taken some basic, things for granted. And these are always helpful. When you're looking at a psalm, is there a story? There's almost always a story. And I don't necessarily mean the story that goes with the psalm. Oftentimes there is that. So back in Psalm 3, we noted the story that goes with that one is Absalom, right? What's the story of Absalom? Amos?
Is it where Absalom, David's son, wanted to be king, so never, like, anyone would come up and ask for the king. He would say, like, the king's somewhere else, and he'll answer the questions. And
I mean, is there a cinematic version of this? I mean, there ought to be a movie. Like, this is like, it's got all the stuff for making of a great movie. I don't know that I've ever seen one out there, but there's got to be. It's just, yeah, intrigue, coup, there's all kinds of stuff happening. War, gruesome assassination at the end. So yeah, something. So that's the story, that's the backdrop, and then there's the psalm that goes with it. I'm not always talking about that. I mean, what the story is, just following the flow of the psalm, what's the journey the psalmist is taking? The other thing to be looking for is psalms incorporate figurative language. What do we mean by figurative language?
Imagery.
Yes, imagery. Her teeth are like a flock of goats, okay? What does that mean? You know, do what? She has hairy teeth. She floss and got stuck. Yeah. They're white, and there are a lot of them, okay? Not just a goat. Not just a white goat. One white goat. She goes, you know, a flock of goats. I'm not making it up, guys. Song of Solomon is great, okay? All the stuff. So it's imagery, okay? It puts these thoughts in her head, and so simile and metaphor. She is like a dove. She is a dove. The difference is minuscule, but the idea is it's comparing her to this thing. Okay, and by that comparison, we know what a dove is, and I've seen her before, and so we can kind of put those pieces together and understand something new about the subject at hand. Poetry does that. So be thinking about that when we look at Psalm 23. There'll be some figures there, some pictures. So I need to know the story. What's the flow of the psalm? I want to be looking for the pictures. And then is there any structure to the psalm that will help me think about the message? And I might be able to get the message just by seeing the story. And by the end of the psalm, David's been delivered and praise God. Got it. But if I can go a step further and see the structure, I might be able to unlock a little bit more meaning. The psalmists are usually really, well, not usually, they're always intentional about why they're writing, what they're writing, when they're writing it. So seeing that structure will help me unlock some things. For example, parallelism. We'll see it in Psalm 24. Look at verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. That's what we mean by parallelism. The first line is pretty much the same as the second line, right? The earth is the Lord's. And the second line, what's the parallel, the similar idea in the second line?
The world.
The world. Well, why do we got to say it again? Okay. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What's the parallel point in the second line? The fullness thereof. Those who dwell in it. I might think the fullness thereof meaning the Grand Canyon, Mount Everest, the Pacific Ocean. But what God's concerned about isn't just the landscape, but what? The people. So that parallel structure helps me to unlock a little bit more. So, okay, is there a picture? Yeah, I'm seeing the world. But even more than that, there's a structure to it. The chiasms we talked a little bit about, if you've got a central point you want to make, a lot of times the Hebrew writers would start with this idea and then repeat it down here at the end. So they begin and end the same thing, and then the next line, and the next line to then make your way to that central point, and then you reflect on that as you walk back through. Sort of like taking a journey. If you ever go on a hike up a mountain or to a waterfall or to a lake or something, you get there, now what do you have to do?
Enjoy it.
Yeah. Amos is like, you enjoy it. Yeah, I'm here. Now what? We got to go 4 miles back, buddy. Let's go. And suddenly the journey there, depending on how good it was when you got there, the journey back is going to be different. It may be like, wow, wasn't that amazing, Jordan? We got to see the waterfall. And the whole way back, you're passing the same pine trees and the same rocks and the same streams and the same dead raccoon. And you're going, the waterfall. And you're thinking about it all. And suddenly the journey there looks different on the way back, but it's the same journey. Chiasms work that way. So the structure, thinking about the structure. So as you're reading the Psalms, try to think about these things, and it'll help us to get out of the Psalm what we need. So Psalm 23, we've got just a few minutes here. By the way, if we had 3 hours to look at Psalm 23, it wouldn't be sufficient. So I'm trusting you've read Psalm 23 some this week, read it some more this week. There's a reading schedule I've sent out. If you want that reading schedule, I'll give it to you. Just ask me for it after class. But we're just getting some high points. So Psalm 23, 1 through 6, can I get a volunteer to read it for me? Amy, would you read it for us, please?
Psalm of David. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever.
Beautiful. Beautiful. All right. What's the story here? Do you see a story? Main idea? Linda?
He takes care of us.
Okay. God takes care of, you say us, particularly who here? God takes care of David. That's the story. This one's not hard. Okay. It's deep. There's some depth here. But God takes care of David. Now, any other story you see here? All right, now you're getting into pictures, which is great, okay? That's good. Hey, pictures. Sheep. Now,
the Lord is my shepherd. Okay, is God a shepherd? Like, literally? The Bible talks about him being a shepherd a pretty good bit. First person to mention God as shepherd wasn't David. Anybody know who it is? This is bonus points.
Noah.
Not Noah. That was a third one. Yes. He was a shepherd too. Jacob. Jacob was a shepherd. And so he talks about God having shepherded him all through his journey. And so he's coming back into the land of Canaan, about to meet his brother Esau, and he says, you've taken care of me. Okay? You were my shepherd. Genesis 48:15 is when he mentions this in his last days. God has been my shepherd. Psalm 95 is going to make some use of this. In Isaiah chapter 40, 2 Samuel 5, we just see different pictures of shepherds all through, and God is the shepherd. Ezekiel 34, God is going to be shepherd over his people because the kings that he has set over his people have abused and tortured his people, and so he's going to get rid of them and be the shepherd again and appoint David, who, by the way, has been dead for a long time, to be shepherd over Israel and Judah again.
In verse 2, when it talks about he leads me beside still waters, if I was a sheep, I wouldn't want to be led to rapids.
Yeah, here's a waterfall. Drink from the waterfall. Okay, yeah, or here's a geyser. Go drink from the geyser. You know, go on. Good sheep. Bye. the still waters is great. Green grass, great. Okay? Is David literally asking God to take him by green grass and still waters? So that is a
metaphor.
It's a metaphor. Good metaphor. Yeah. I don't know if you know the metaphor. You're learning. Picture, okay, is an image. All right. What other metaphors or similes, pictures, imagery do you see in this psalm? Jordan.
The valley.
The valley of the shadow of death. That's an intense picture. And it would be really interesting for those of you who are artistic, map that out sometime, all right?
Valley of the shadow of death. Now that might be like metaphor, kind of getting into reality here, like going into death, going through death, okay? Paths of righteousness. Now he's starting to like blend.
When is a sheep ever led on the paths of righteousness? Okay, so he's just telling us what he means, right? It's like the shepherd who's leading him on the right path. It's a safe path because the sheep might say, well, here are green pastures and I didn't get to water. I'm just going to go right through there. Well, you'll die. So he's got to lead you up and around and over and through, and then there's the valley of shadow death. Why am I going through here? It doesn't matter because the shepherd's with me. What does he have with him?
A rod.
A rod and a staff. Does God actually have it? No, you know he doesn't have a rod and a staff. But as a shepherd and a sheep, what's the rod and staff all about?
Presence.
Guidance? What else?
Discipline.
Discipline. Okay? That sheep's getting out of line. You can get out of there. Okay? You're starting to butt up against another sheep. You need to quit. You separate the two. There's a lion coming. And if you're David, you grab him by the beard and you beat him over the head and get away, lion, and take the lamb away. Okay? So it is nurture. It is discipline. It is all of those things that the sheep wants from the shepherd. He's going to draw near to the shepherd. What other pictures do you see? Amos.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
Again, not literally, right? But you would think the shepherd would drive away all of the enemies first. The wolves, the lions, the coyotes, whatever. Get rid of all of the jackals first and then say, all right, lie down, sheep. Eat, be at peace. But instead, he sets the table for his people, for David, right there with the enemies watching. Why? David?
Well, I think it's to partially to show that, you know, as God's beloved, someone that God cares for, you know, this is what God is willing to do. And just let it be known that, hey, this is who I am and this is what I do for my people.
Yeah, he's letting the enemies know, right?
Right.
Yes, it's so important not just for David to experience God's love, but for the enemies to witness it. So he wants the enemies to see it. God wants you to go through hard times, wants me to go through hard times, partly so that others will see it. And God doesn't have to clear away all the hard times and the difficulties and the oppressors to keep us safe. He's a strong enough shepherd, a brave enough shepherd, a wise enough shepherd to handle all of those difficulties. Amos?
Maybe it's to get them to repent or...
There's going to be an appeal there. Maybe the enemies will turn. Or maybe it's just to get glory saying, I'm a strong enough shepherd, I can handle you guys. Lie down, sheep, be safe.
In my view, I see that as in, it doesn't matter in dark times, you're surrounded by enemies, I will still be there for you, I will still protect you,
yes.
It doesn't matter how bad it's going to get.
And that's the difference for me, because a lot of times I've just taken, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and that is it. But if you get to verse 4, and then verse 5, valley of the shadow of death, you know, the enemies... This doesn't sound like it's just a sweet pastoral scene all of a sudden. This sounds dangerous. So, look at the whole psalm. You know, when you go to the hospital to visit a loved one, look at the whole psalm. Okay, really important. Now, those are the pictures. Any structure? Do you see any structure to this one? There's a little bit of structure, and I think it's helpful. A few different ways to look at it. Lynn?
I'm just thinking about, like, the journey that it describes that ends.
Yes, yeah. There's definitely a journey happening here. The lying down, the walking through the valley, lead me on the paths, and then eventually to the table and the house itself. Okay? Other structures.
Starts physical needs, and it kind of goes into internal needs.
Yeah, without even, like, breaking stride,
yeah.
Right? Leads me on the paths of righteousness.
what? And then just right in there. Notice the way God is talked about. Here's one way to think about this. The Lord is talked about. The Lord is he. And then look at verse 4. How is he addressed in verse 4?
Your.
And so we're declaring, David's declaring who God is. And then he's saying, in these darkest times, I'm just talking to you. Forget what other people are like. It's just you. You. And then closing again with, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So there's a little bit of structure there. Let me suggest this. Oh,
well, I was just going to say, and I'm trying to count it out as I'm going, but it seems like the very central point of the song, like the central line, is for you are with me. Like, as it's going along, that seems to be the crux of the...
The presence of the shepherd. Is that what you're saying? Or are you just saying structurally counting the lines?
Well, structurally, that seems to be the point of the text, like the whole thing.
Yeah.
Everywhere he's going, that's what makes the difference.
Yeah. There are three statements of commitment that David makes. In verse 1, what does he say? What's his expression of commitment?
I shall not want.
Verse 4, which is right before what Lindsay says. The second commitment?
I will never fear you, Lord.
And then verse 3, or verse 6 rather. So there's a trust in God that leads him to commitments. So this is not just David as God's sheep receiving all these things. He's saying, here's who you are, therefore I will. I will not want. If I am in want, it may be because I'm not following the shepherd. If I am not content, if I feel insecure and anxious, if I am fearful, maybe it's because I'm not keeping in step with the shepherd. I'm not trusting him like I should. If I am afraid of evil, it's not because I'm around evil. It's just reality. Evil's going to be everywhere. But if I'm afraid of evil, it may be that I'm not with the shepherd. I need to be with him. And if I'm not confident that I'm going to be in the house of the Lord forever, then I need to go back and think about who the shepherd is and then spend some time with him. There's a lot more here. For sake of time, we're not going to look at much more. I do want to point out two things. One, in verse 3 and in verse 6, here's some more structure stuff. I don't know what to make of it. But verse 3, he restores my soul. In verse 6, I shall dwell in the house. The word restore and dwell are actually the same root word in Hebrew. The word I shall dwell actually can be I shall return. So was David in the house before and is going to return? The idea is that he's going to be brought safely in. So restoration of his soul is going to mean being with the Lord forever in his house. The other thing, just wording here, in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Does anybody have a translation that doesn't say follow? Goodness and mercy shall
pursue.
It's the only time in the Old Testament that pursue is used with those two words, goodness and mercy, or goodness and love. Usually pursue is like an enemy is chasing after you. And here God is sending not wolves after David, but goodness and mercy after David. And they're just going to overtake David. So that's the picture here. The cup overflows. Ultimately, the cup will overflow when David is brought in with his people. All right. Any other thoughts or questions in Psalm 23?
The oil picture of the pouring oil on the head.
Yes.
It's kind of just taking care of us, but also a shepherd does that to the
sheep.
Yes. To keep the bugs off of the sheep.
Yeah. It's, again, it's one of those like cross-meaning things. It is to heal, to soothe, to protect, and then with the anointing, it's to honor. And so when we think anointing, what should we be thinking? Kingship. What did you say? Kingship. And the New Testament word for that would be?
Messiah
or Christ, right? And so we've got the anointed one. Now we're seeing Jesus. Is Jesus the shepherd or is he the sheep?
He's
And so this is one to really spend some time meditating on, thinking about, like, how is Jesus going to use this one? Is he going to see it as the sheep? I mean, he saw it as the sheep. Is he going to be the shepherd here? He's the only shepherd. He's the only one who can walk with us every step of the way. No other shepherd can go through the valley of the shadow of death, but Jesus can. All right, Amos, what?
In the Bible, and especially the New Testament, Jesus is known as the sheep and the shepherd, as the sacrifice or the door.
Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. I am the good shepherd. Same gospel, John 1 and John 10. Good. All right, Psalm 24. We've got just a few minutes here. We're trying to walk through book one of Psalms in a short time, but here's Psalm 24. A Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. He has founded it upon the seas, established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God, the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, and the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. All right, just real quick, any structure that you see here? Do you notice it right there toward the end?
Yeah.
What's the structure?
It's something that we just, it's escaping me, but I know that there is something with the who is this King of glory, the Lord of hosts.
Yeah, it's a repetition, right? Look, 7 and 8, 9 and 10, it's almost like, why did you even have 9 and 10 in there? You know who this reminds me of? For those of us who are local, the Lees just moved away. This reminds me of Levi. He does this. Let's sing it again. And we'll sing the chorus like two or three times. And we're just going to go over it again. Why? Like, just get it in there. When is this psalm written? What's it describing? Any thoughts? Do you see a story here? What's the story of this? It's difficult to see. David? Okay, yeah. Good. 1 and 2 is the God of creation. 3 through 6, God is in a special place. And where is the special place in 3 through 6? I'm sorry, what was it? The holy place. Does it say temple? The hill of the Lord. That's going to be cool in just a moment. We'll talk about that in a second. If we got, and then 7 through 10, what's that? What is God in 7 through 10? He's the King of glory, and he's strong in battle. He is a mighty warrior king. So you've got the God of creation, you have a holy God enthroned in his temple, and then you have the mighty warrior king.
So is he basically summarizing the Old Testament?
Excellent. Up to this point? Yeah, this is Old Testament overview in many ways. Now, one thing to think about is, okay, what's the timing of this? It may be that this refers to, if you look at like 2 Samuel 6, when David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Could you picture this sort of thing? Here's the king, David. And how is David dressed, if you know your story, 2 Samuel 6? He's not wearing royal robes. He's wearing a simple linen ephod. And in fact, his wife, Michael, Queen Michael, is despising him because he looks just like some commoner. And so here he comes in, he's dancing and leaping before the Lord, just excited that here comes the true king of Zion coming into Jerusalem. Now, Zion, the holy hill, I've supplied the word Zion here. It just says the hill of the Lord. Where is the, and yours, does yours say mountain? NIV said mountain. If you're going to say the mount of the Lord, what would come to mind?
Zion, Jerusalem, where else? Mount Sinai, Mount Moriah. What about verse 2? He has founded it upon the seas, established it upon the rivers. I don't usually think of the earth established on the rivers, but... Okay, there's a place where there's the water of life, tree of life, the rivers, Garden of Eden. Okay, so is this, I mean, it's Zion, right? But it's using language that throws us back to lots of places. You've got the warrior king. Exodus 15, God had destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Warrior king. And then he comes to Mount Sinai. So David's using lots of this imagery for taking a golden box into a city. Because if you're just looking at it, you go, that's just a box. But David says, that is the throne of God. And the response needs to be in 3 through 6, that we are going to have clean hands, so right living, pure heart, so right thinking. We're not going to lift up our souls to what is false. We want a right relationship with God. And we're not going to swear deceitfully. So my relationship with God is going to influence my relationship with others, a right relationship with other people. So if I see God for who he is, he's the creator God, he's the holy God who's enthroned in his holy place, and he's the mighty warrior king, then I'm going to live in this proper way. All right? Amos?
Mm-hmm. Well, it might be talking about the temple and how in Ezekiel it talks about the river of life flowing from it.
Right. Now, David's writing before that, But you and Sophie are kind of linking some of those thoughts. In Ezekiel 40 through 48, you've got the river of life kind of just trickling out of the temple threshold. Now, we're out of time here. One closing question. Look for phrases like this. Verse 6, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Sometimes there will be phrases that will go, wait, seek the face of the God of Jacob. They might go, that reminds me of a story. And it may be that the psalmist is taking that story and sort of like dropping it in place. And if you know the story, then all the feelings and truths of that story come rushing in. What story is that reflecting on? Seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lyndon?
It almost sounds like when Jacob was wrestling with
God. It sounds like when Jacob is wrestling with God. And what does he say to God? I will not let you go until you have blessed me. Such as the generation. And so we move from seeing the king who's over all, the king is being welcomed in 7 through 10. So there's where the king is in 3 through 6. But then it's who, look in 3 through 6, is who can be welcomed in by God. 7 through 10 is better welcome God in. So there's an interesting change there. All right. Jesus is reigning, so we want to be the kind of people who can welcome him in, and by now you can start making applications to New Testament temple pictures. A ton more there to discover. I hope you'll go home and look at Psalm 24 this week and just marinate on that. Thoughts or questions from Psalm 24? David?
That's a real quick one. With 6, the way it reads in the King James is, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. So
yeah.
Do you feel like that maybe not changes, but
I don't think it changes it, but seek thy face would be seeking God's face, saying, Jacob, you're the people who are seeking the face of God. So Jacob would be, is a name for the people of Israel, but it's making reference back to the person who did see God when he wrestled with him.
Right.
Yeah. So it kind of still brings up that whole story, but yeah, it is worded differently. Amos.
Why does it talk about the gates like being alive, and what are these gates to?
Picture. It's a picture. Like if even, remember Jesus, when he comes into, and this is another cool one, right? Matthew 22, right? When Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and remember, the children are all crying out, Hosanna, and the people are all crying out, and they're taking off their garments, and they've got the, and laying them in the street, and the palm branches.
And the Jews, the leaders, come up and say, tell these people to be quiet. And Jesus says, even the stones would cry out. And so it's like, do stones cry out? Well, they would if there were no one else to cry out. So even the gates themselves are going to be standing a little taller that day because the king's coming through. They're going to open wide the gates to let the king in. And so just how welcome is he? Even the gates are looking excited that he's there. All right? Other thoughts, questions? It's good stuff. Psalm 24. Spend some time looking at it. Sorry we had such just brief time to dwell on that. Appreciate the sermon today, though. That was well thought out, and I appreciate that. Let's go ahead and close with a prayer. I think the younger class will be coming down soon. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this family. Lord, we want to be where you are. We want to dwell with you and to see your face. And so in this life, we're going to seek you. We're going to keep step with you. We're going to follow our shepherd. We're going to seek to be a pure people whose hearts and hands are clean, who desire nothing but for you to rule over us and to lead us home. We just ask that you would enter into us and that you would be content to dwell with us and that Christ would show up in our lives as we learn to submit to him and to follow his example in all things. Father, thank you for the relationships that we can build here. We are brothers and sisters. Teach us to act like it. Teach us to depend on each other, to rejoice with each other, to weep with each other, to live together in harmony, and unity would be useful to you, and that we'd be better equipped to serve in this generation. Thank you for your love for us and for the love that we can share with each other. Please be with us this week. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.